One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. If you will, turn to Psalm 145 first, and then if you will also turn to John chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of verses here tonight. Psalm 145 and John 4. While you are turning there, I want to remind the fellows of our men's barbecue on Saturday night at 6 p.m. Please, if you are planning on coming, I need you to sign up tonight. You don't necessarily have to pay tonight if you don't have the $5, but if you could at least tell us that you're coming, that would be a great blessing. We want to have a time of prayer, a time of challenge. We're going to have a meal time together, and I think it'll be a productive night. The books that had did not come in the last time in our meeting in January are now in. I want to pass those out to all of our fellows who would like one, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. And so I hope that you'll be there. I hope that you'll come and encourage one another and encourage your pastor in prayer. And I know that God will honor that. And real quick, I don't want you to forget to pray for our expectant mothers. Kinsley is not here. She what? She is here. Okay, she's here. I got excited for a minute. And don't forget to pray for Miss Kinsley and Miss Melinda. One is due Friday. She due Friday? Kinsley's due Friday? She's due Thursday. Tomorrow. You don't know? You're just the in-law, right? The fourth. Okay, yeah. My daughter knows. I'll ask her instead of the one that's related. The fourth and then Melinda's due in March. And so just pray for these ladies that God would have mercy on them and be gracious to them when they're having their babies. The Bible says, and we'll look first at Psalm 145 and verse 18. Yep, you haven't stood very much. Let's stand together real quick for the reading of God's word. As many of you know, I love Psalm 145. I read it every day, and it's such a blessing to me. And depending on the day, really, and sometimes even depending on the time of day, the verses just mean something different. And it's so alive, and I love the Word of God for that. The Bible says in Psalm 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him." To all that call upon him, what's the next two words?
In truth.
In truth. All right, now I want you to go to John chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 23 and 24. Now this is, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what?
Truth.
Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what?
Truth.
In truth." I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about the truth in prayer, and let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessing of another day of life, and God, our eyes are open unto you tonight that you would speak to our heart. Lord, in just a few short days, we will have a man of God, your man, God, a faithful man, who's preached for decades the gospel of Christ and seen thousands of people saved all over the world. Father, he'll be standing right here where I'm standing. And by your grace and through your spirit, he will open the word of God and he will try his level best to please you and be a help to us. And God, we want help. We need help. And we can only truly find it and be satisfied through it from you. So we appeal to the great God of heaven, the one true God, the Almighty God, the great supplying God. We ask that you would help us tonight and give us wisdom as we open your scripture. As we rightly divide it and compare parts, would you please take it then and help us, teach us thy precepts that we may keep them to the end and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, so that we could put it into our heart and practice it in our life. God, please renew and revive us. Wilt thou not? Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord? I know that you want to so badly. I know that your eyes go to and fro from heaven on this earth looking for a man or a woman in whose heart is perfect toward you, that you could show yourself strong. And God, I pray that you'd find at least one here at this church. I pray that you'd please help me to preach tonight. I need you desperately. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. God, that you would be able to fill me with your Spirit and help me to teach this lesson tonight. Lord, help me to be a vessel unto honor, that you would be able to hear only what pleases you. And Lord, that we would help our Wednesday affect our Thursday and beyond. Lord, as we pray tonight, and Thursday night, and Friday night, and Saturday night leading into Sunday, we pray that you would hear, because we're calling upon you in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Just like fish cannot survive without water, the human being cannot survive without oxygen. Fire does not burn without oxygen. Water does not even exist apart from oxygen as one of its molecular particles. Oxygen, then, is vital, a vital part of many aspects of our world as it pertains to life. The heartbeat supplies the oxygenated blood to vital parts of the body by the oxygen it bleeds. It just that it breathes. It just is everywhere. And just as oxygen pertains to physical life, prayer pertains to the life of a Christian. Just like prayer, or just like oxygen, prayer is necessary to the Christian. Prayer is that element that supplies life to the soul that has been born again. And without it, that soul will wither away and die. Many people we've watched over the years of our Christianity, many of us, we've seen Christians wither away. Like the fig tree that Jesus came to and he cursed it. It's as if you're going to pretend that you're going to bear fruit, then I'm going to show you what you can't do without me. You cannot bear fruit without me. And as that plant withered away, many people will do that. Prayer is the necessity for the life of a Christian. Jesus said, the only worship acceptable to God is through spirit and the truth. David writes back in Psalm 145, he tells us that God is near and he hears when his people call upon him in truth. So there must be truth in our heart. There must be truth in our prayers. There must be truth in our life. What does that mean? In the simplest way I can put it, it's sincerity. It is what God sees in our heart when we're praying. It's what he knows to be true and right in us. That is what God wants to see. Sincerity according to truth is what God is looking for in our hearts. When we pray, that is what God responds to. Now, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, speaking of the people of God and how special they are, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Moses is rehearsing to the children of Israel that are going to go into the promised land. And he said, look, nobody has had the privileges that we have had. Nobody's had the presence of God. Nobody's had the law and commands of God and the judgments revealed so specifically and plainly. And we call upon him for, and we have that relationship with him. Psalm 18 and verse 6, David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto him. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. I think there was some truth there. Don't you think so? I think in the distress of a moment, you can probably purify some false motives. Amen. I think given the right burden, God could actually filter a false motive completely out of me, and I would be left with nothing but truth. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as of a contrite spirit. Now we get the sincerity part of this truth. God says, okay, now listen, I want it to be at the rock bottom shelf. I don't want there to be any caveats. I don't want there to be anything lurking behind. I want sincerity out of you. I want you to have a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh God, I will not despise. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's nothing like trouble to bring out truth. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and 151, thou art near, O Lord, listen, and all thy commandments are truth. So now we're getting a fuller picture. Truth is sincerity, truth is humility, and truth is what we believe. It's our faith. The Bible says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. When you pray, do you really believe what the Bible says? Do you really trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean on to thine own understanding? That's truth. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall bring He shall direct thy paths. That's truth. That's what I'm trusting is in the truth. And God is looking for the truth. Why? Because his ears and eyes are open and he draws nigh to those who call upon him in truth. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman who was kind of mixed up in her theology a little bit, hey, the hour has come and God's looking for worshipers who worship him the right way. In spirit, that is being born again by the will of God through the Spirit of God, and in truth. Now in your outline, I think you have the acronym ACTS. Do you have that in there? You don't have it? Write it down. ACTS, and do it down vertically. Don't do it horizontally. Do it vertically. ACTS. For some of you, this is review because I've taught on this principle of ACTS, praying, for years. If you and look, prayer is the number one thing. Other than soul winning, it's the number one thing that Christians struggle with is prayer. That's the reality of the Christian life, okay? We don't have time for it. I'm not disciplined enough. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say. A lot of people have said in times past, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Many people, even sitting in this room, have said to me in years past, I don't know how to pray. How do I pray? Or I'm afraid to pray publicly. I don't know what to say. I say to all of them the same way, just listen to someone else pray. And commit it from your heart that this is what I know to be true and right, and I'm going to pray. And so years ago, I don't even know who originally came up with it, but years ago, this acronym for prayer was mentioned, ACTS. If you have it vertically, the A stands for adoration. Adoration. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S stands for, anybody know? Supplication. Now, those are the four elements, I believe, of a God-honoring prayer if there's truth in every element. And that's what I want to endeavor to talk to you tonight because we're going to pray here in a little while. It's the acronym that I use to help people to learn how to pray. And I want us to consider the importance of truth as it pertains to our prayer life. And when we go to the Lord in prayer here in a little while, for our revival meeting and for our church, I want it to be in spirit and in truth. Because that's the prayers that God says that he hears. In fact, so much so that God says, I draw nigh unto those people who call upon me in truth. Isn't it interesting that we have to do the first, drawing nigh? Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. How do I draw nigh unto God? By truth, by coming to him the way he wants me to come to him. So I want you to take your outlines. I want you to notice four important elements of truth in our prayer. Let's consider, first of all, truth and adoration. What is adoration? Well, adoration, by definition, is to express approbation for personal worth. It is to attesting to personal worth. And a lot of people don't know how to approbate praise to God. They don't know how to level the worth of. How do you measure God's worth? I mean, really, how do you do it? What on earth do we have that could measure the worth of God? I will tell you, nothing. There's nothing on earth. There's no system on this earth that could measure the value of God, with one exception: the love of God is in Jesus Christ that he gave to me. The only way that I can measure it is by his sacrifice and willingness to save my soul. That means that he is worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor and all wisdom and all riches and all thanksgiving. I cannot give enough to God. I cannot praise enough to God. I cannot thank enough to God. I cannot worship enough to God. That's the measure of his value. But listen, I've got to tell him. That's what adoration is. It's attesting to his worth. I can have it here and not have it here. And I will tell you, if I don't have it here, it ain't never coming out of here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's think about what adoration is. Letter A, it's rehearsing the goodness of his character. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. What a great prayer. Thou, O Lord, art good and doest good. Psalm 135 and verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. That's rehearsing to God back. And watch, you don't even have to think of what to say. It's in there. It's all in the book. You want to learn how to praise the Lord? Just read some of the Bible. Read it back to God. In fact, You could even change the words a little bit. Well, now, wait a minute. I don't think you're supposed to change the words. You can if you're praying it. You can make it personal. I promise it's okay. You can take the words that God has inspired by the Spirit of God, and you can pray them right back with the same authorship. He allows it. What's adoration? It's rehearsing the goodness of his character. Letter B, it's lifting up the majesty of his kingdom. It's lifting up the majesty of his kingdom. We took a quick trip over to Yosemite yesterday, and I will tell you, I love God's creation. When you look at El Capitan, I will tell you what it does. It makes you feel as insignificant as you possibly can. When you stand there and you look at that big piece of granite or whatever it is, and you see it cast against the blue sky and all the white, I said to my kids, kids, isn't it amazing that of all the colors God could have made snow, it was white? That's awesome. Reminds me of the purity of our God. Majesty, the beauty and the majesty of his kingdom. Look at your notes in Psalm 145. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I don't even know how many times I've prayed those words back to the Lord. And every time I do, I want to make them mine. I want God to know that I praise his name, and all because of who he is and all because of what he's done. Lift up the majesty of his kingdom. Let her see. Magnify the splendor of his greatness. That's what adoration is. Great is the Lord, the psalmist said, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Can I just say this? I think God likes that. I think God likes to hear that we understand he's the only one. Hey, he's the only one. I think God likes to hear the fact that we recognize his authorship of my life. He loves that. He loves that I can look at his creation and see the power of his Godhead, and that all the stars declare his glory. My soul, I think it does him really good to hear his kids praise him every once in a while. Magnify the splendor of his greatness. Letter D, it means to praise or extol in words the beauty of his holiness. Psalm 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Now watch this. The Lord sees my heart. Do you believe that? Say amen. Okay. The Lord sees my heart and can tell when I say these things if I'm sincere or not. He can tell. You know how do I know he can tell? Because you and I can tell when our children are just giving us a passing compliment because they're buttering us up, or if they're being genuine. You can tell, can't you, Dad? You can look at your kids in the eye and you can tell that they're just trying to get something out of me. But when they don't have any reason and they don't have any other motive but just to say, Dad, I sure love you. You're a good dad. You've been such a help to me and you're such a blessing. I love you so much. Thanks for doing all that you have done for me. Our inclination, because we're so rotten, is how much do you need? Right? If we can tell, listen, God can tell even greater. Look, I'm not giving you a recipe for buttering up God, because you can't do that. Because one of the greatest attributes of God is that he knows it all. He sees when man cannot see. I don't care how flowery your prayers are. God says, I see whether there's truth in that statement. I see whether you're being honest. I see whether you're really praising me for who I am. What's on the backside? What's the trailer? What are you bringing with you? Are you fixing to ask me something else? Or are you just going to praise me for a while? The truth and adoration. I believe if you sincerely and truthfully adore God, that you'll have no problems with the second one, and that is truth and confession. Because when you start to see the greatness of God and you start to praise him for the goodness of his character and all that he's done, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." That's what true in the spirit of the living God adoration does. What does it do? It humbles you. Makes you feel unworthy to be in his presence because he's that good. Because he's that holy. Because there is no tarnishing to God. Because there is no variance in God. There is no turning back. There is nothing but holiness and goodness and forbearance and long-suffering and an abundant mercy and all truth. It's all in God. There is no blemish to his name. And when I recognize that, what does it do? It makes me feel so grateful. And it makes me start by the Spirit of God and that leads us into all truth, that guides us into all truth. When the Spirit of God has come, he will convict all men everywhere of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, when I have truth and adoration, confession becomes far easier. They tell me that confession means an open declaration of guilt, debt, accusation, or failure. Does that describe how you confess your sins to God? Because God knows if I'm truthful or not. God knows if there's sin confessed or unconfessed in my life. Proverbs 28:13. Why are we talking about this? Because he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That word prosper means to make progress. It means to go forward. You're not going to go forward in your Christian life. You can't go to higher ground. You can't gain greater wisdom if I'm not willing to confess and forsake. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's talk about truth in confession. Letter A, it's acknowledging of personal sin, the acknowledging of personal sin. David's Psalm 51 is amazing. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That's acknowledging. This is what I've done, and God, I've done it against you. By the way, that's what Joseph was saying when he said no to Potiphar's wife. He said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? How could I possibly do it? Love kept him from sin. Listen, but love is the reason I need to confess that sin if I blow it. I need to be willing to say, God, in truth, you know it and I know it, but I'm going to confess my failure. I'm going to acknowledge and confess my guilt, my debt, God. I am going to tell you openly, I have sinned against thee and thee only have I done this sin in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest and that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Acknowledging of personal sin. Secondly, is the act of disclosing particular sin. I do not believe, ladies and gentlemen, that I could go to God and say, Lord, please forgive me for all my sins today. In Jesus' name, amen. That is not the acknowledgement of sin. That is not the act of disclosing. That's what confession means. It's disclosing. It's uncovering. It's saying, God, I know that you know that I know that you know about this, so I'm going to say it and I'm going to admit it. I'm going to tell the truth about it. That's what confession is in 1 John 1. If I tell the truth, if I agree with the truth that I have failed and I acknowledge that failure and I confess it back, that's when he's faithful and just. Because why? Because I'm doing it in truth. It's his truth. He said, this is the truth. Acknowledge personal sin, but it is the act of disclosing particular sin. Listen to Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. He wants to remember it. He wants to pause and think about that and say, okay, now based on what I've done, God is good. God is great. He is gracious and full of mercy and full of compassion and of great mercy. Letter C, it's the act of forsaking all possible sin. So it's not just acknowledging and disclosing. It has to do with saying, now I'm forsaking. Now I'm going to walk away from all possible sin. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I praise God for 1 John 1:9. The Bible tells us, though, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Isn't that interesting? That's the opposite of truth. God says, I hear and draw nigh to all them that call upon me in truth. Now, if I'm worthy, if you deem me worthy of praise, praise me. Honor me, glorify me, worship me, adore me. And I see it. And the more sincere you are, the more I'm going to help you with the next portion that I need to talk to you about, and that's your heart. You're going to, at the end of this time with me, Kyle, you're going to see the need for some real greatness and grace. And I'm going to give it. Just keep going. Confess, disclose, forsake. See, the truth in adoration brings us very carefully to the truth in confession. Thirdly, it takes us to the truth in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. When you know God has forgiven you, aren't you thankful? Doesn't it feel great to come to God and say, Lord, I've got some sins I need to put under the blood. I'm so grateful that it's there, and I want to confess them to you. You get those out there and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Can I just encourage you with something? Don't just confess and tell him you're going to forsake without thanking him. Be grateful. You go to someone's house, you say, please pass the pepper, and they do so, you say, thank you. You say, would you like some more? Oh, sure, that would be great. And then you say, thank you. You teach your kids to say thank you. Do you say thank you to everything for God? Because in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you know what you ought to be most thankful for? His mercy. It's the fact that he would, the God that we just adored, would actually forgive me? That's the privilege of being God's child. You go back and read Deuteronomy 4. What nation is so great that has God so nigh? Why was he nigh? Truth. That's why. Truth was in the camp. And as long as truth was there, and as long as sincerity was there, God was with them. And the same is truth with us. The same is true to us. We ought to be thankful to him. I wash my hands in innocency, so I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works, beginning with me. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and placed the place where thine honor dwelleth. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Do you know why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The gift of God, the unspeakable gift, is my salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, the bludgeoning and the burden that Jesus bore for my sake, that he would be just enough to forgive me, is glory to me. Why shouldn't I be thankful? God, thank you. Don't just thank him for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. If you have sin and he's taken it away and forgiven you, thank him for it. By the way, his mercies will be new tomorrow morning. Amen. They'll be new tonight. And if you need to partake, then partake. He is, listen, ready to forgive, according to the Bible. What is thanksgiving? Well, by definition, it's letter A and B. Letter A, it's expressing gratitude for mercy and forgiveness. And thanksgiving is expressing gratitude for mercies. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense, the God of my mercy. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing what you find. Expressing gratitude for mercy and forgiveness. Letter B, it's expressing gratitude for grace and favor. Listen, I hope that you make it a regular habit to look back on your life and put tags on all the favor of God. Oh, yeah. Without a doubt, we could all say, God's been so merciful. I think sometimes what we mean, Brother Randy, is God's let me get away with a whole lot more than I think I should have. Because that's, by the way, what mercy is. It's not getting what you deserve. And if we were really honest tonight, God's been tremendously merciful. But it's not just gratitude for what we deserve and not getting. It's what we've got that we didn't deserve. The Bible says, he that findeth the wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor. That's grace of God. Greatest thing God ever gave me was my wife. That's after I adore Christ, I adore Cammie. And I thank God for Cammie. And I thank God for what she does to me. She completes me. She is everything to me. I start there, and then I look at all the byproducts of that special favor. And I look at all the favor that, look, God help us for not being grateful for all the years of health before we curse him for all the years of unhealth or bad health. We ought to be able to, at any day, be prepared for whatever God has for us because of all the goodness that he showed us in the past. My voice isn't changing. I've already gone through puberty, I promise. The pastor's son in my youth group, Josh, when he went through puberty, it was, it was like Tarzan all the time whenever he talked. And I made fun of him so bad. My voice is still changing, apparently. I'm reaping what I've sown. Watch. Expressing gratitude for grace and favor. Look at your notes in Psalm 86. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. By the way, that's where he saved all of us. Amen. Oh God, the proud are risen against me in the assemblies of the violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh, turn unto me. And have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. That, if anything I've ever read, is a prayer of truth. God sees that. In my thanksgiving, are you really grateful or are you just saying that? I can tell when my kids are being sincere. And I can tell when anybody, realistically, if I've known them long enough, if they're being sincere, I suppose you could deceive me, but you can't deceive God. God says, I want truth. I want it the way you praise me. I want to draw nigh. Can you imagine limiting the Holy One of Israel that he wants so badly to hear you, that he wants so badly to come down, that he wants so badly to pour out his mercies and blessing, and he can't because there's no sincerity in it. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that saved us. He wants so bad. Look, if he wanted to meet the Israelites on the mercy seat, then he said, listen, build this thing, do what I said, and I'll meet you there. And he wants to meet us every day. I'm reminded of a song that it's as if the veil that separated the holiest from the rest of the people, that mercy's face just pressed against it. I want to come out so bad, but I can't because of the limitations. Truth. By the way, that veil is Christ. And grace and truth came by way of Jesus Christ. It's all through the Bible. God wants truth in my adoration, and he wants it in yours. He wants truth in my confession after I realize how good and awesome he is. He wants truth in my thanksgiving for his mercy. And for his grace. Lastly, number four, he wants truth in my supplication. Truth and supplication. Supplications, to supplicate means to entreat. The literal definition is humble, earnest prayer in worship. Now, if you can maintain truth through the first three points, you'll have no problem in the last. None. Because by that time, you've drawn two or three steps close to God, and he's right there. Now he wants to get so close, he wants to hear what you have to say. It means to humbly and earnestly pray and worship. It's an earnest petition or request. And by the way, a lower definition means to handle properly. I love that. I want to be very careful with what I'm about to ask you, Lord, because thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee, Peter said. And feed my sheep. Watch. How is it that we should pray What is it that God wants for us to entreat him for? Well, letter A, our cares. This is all of our anxieties. These are all of our concerns. These are all of our worries. In truth, what are you really worried about? Really? Because if you start in truth with how great and mighty is the Lord our God, great and mighty is he, and you start there, and you talk about his gracious and his merciful and the majesty of his kingdom, you get your heart right. You're so grateful for all he's given you, and you're so grateful for his grace all of a sudden because you have a great big God in truth. The things that are so bewildering have all filtered away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will go strangely dim. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our cares, an earnest plea for our cares. Listen, if it bothers you, it bothers God. It does. David was bold enough in his integrity and truth to say, God, don't be favorable to them. They hate you. The wicked hate you. I hate them in perfect hatred. That's what David said. He had boldness enough to say, Lord, be favorable to me and merciful that they may see it. Okay? How do you get that? How could you have, sometimes I read those and I go, how could you have that audacity? Truth. It got all the way in there. And it just started coming back out. Our cares, letter B, we need to earnestly entreat God for his will. And by the way, when your heart gets right and you have a right view of God and you're grateful for it, you're welcoming it. And you want it more than anything. When the disciple says, teach us to pray, after our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy, help me, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what they prayed. That's what Jesus said to pray, was for the will of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. By the way, 2 Chronicles 7:14, I love that verse as a preacher. Listen to it. It's all of these in one verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, watch, and seek my face. That's the will of God. Guide me by thine eye. I want to see the face of God. And wherever he turns, that's where I want to go. I want to know, God, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. How close to your heart is God's will? If we could say, like we talked about it Sunday night, or Sunday morning, the cup of salvation, all of it. I want to take all of it. Not just the good parts, even the bad parts. Lord, I want your will to be done. And he goes, fine, turn in your Bible. I'll show you my will. If by that time you still haven't purified, as soon as you say, God, please show me thy will for this day. Please show me thy will for my marriage and for my children. He'll immediately put it in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to guide you in truth. I told you you're supposed to treat your wife this way. I told you you're supposed to be married and stay married forever. I told you this. I told you that. I told you that. How are you doing about God's will? Because if you're not doing it, you're probably not praying for it. God said, that's what I want, truth. I want truth in the way you pray about your cares. I want truth about God's will. Let us see about our desires. We need to entreat God. Now, the cool part about this is, again, as you filter through this thing with truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Our desires, by this time, the truth has gotten, become God's desires. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, watch, according to his will, he heareth us. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. When you go to God with a laundry list, is it with God's will in mind or your will in mind? Judas Iscariot said, why have you done this? Why have you wasted this alabaster box when you could have taken it and sold it and given the money to the poor? There's no truth to that statement whatsoever. He was a liar and a thief because he held the bag, the Bible says. No truth. That really even wasn't his desire. He was just saying it, pretending to people, and Jesus saw right through it. See, Jesus sees through everything that we say. He sees through everything that we feel, everything that we go to him with. He knows, and what he wants so bad is for my desires to be his desires. He wants his desires to be my desires. That's what he wants. And if there's truth in my adoration and there's truth from the bottom of my heart in confessing, and I'm truthful when I'm thankful, genuinely thankful, not just because I want a fix, not just because I want peace, but I'm thankful because of who God is and what he's done, then God says, now cry unto me because I want to draw nigh unto you, and I will give you the desires of your heart. That's the confidence that you have because you've asked it in my name and by my will. What should we supplicate for? We could probably fill the front of this room with people who have cares tonight. There's a young family sitting back here, the Panettos, are fixing to have a baby in a month. They have no idea what to expect except what people like me have tried to make them horrified by. I promise you, there's one or more cares in that home. Somebody in this room tonight has a care about something that they can't pay or a relationship. God says, I want you to be truthful about it, and here's why. Because I want to know if you want my will for that relationship or not. What are you willing to do to make that relationship right? That, my friend, is truth. And that's why it pierces and cuts so badly. It's because it's truth. The truth is how God wants to be worshiped and prayed to. God's will, our desires, and amongst all of it, you need to incorporate letter D into your prayer, God's grace. God's amazing grace. And it is still amazing. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Some of you need to write that down, just the phrase, God is able, period. God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Prayer. The truth in prayer. When I wrote this today, I said, God, that's what I want it to be. And it saddens me that it always hasn't been. It saddens me to think that God could look through me and go, sorry, I can't draw nigh to you because you're not being sincere. You're saying these things and you want people to believe these things are true, but I know you. So I'm sorry. I just can't. You know, it would be in vain to pray all this week. Listen, and not have God draw nigh. That's where most Christians live. They look around a church in skepticism and say, what good did it do? Why have a revival? Why have a special week of meetings? Why have a 24-hour prayer clock that still has vacancies? Why did we do all this? Listen, nothing changed. Well, I will tell you, to the people that call upon him in truth, it did change. It may not change in you because you're forthtelling. But to the people who have God draw nigh, I promise you they will experience revival. But the condition is truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the importance of prayer, could I say it this way, can never be overstated. Someone said the footprints on the sands of time that will really last are the ones made after knee prints. 7 days, D.L. Moody said, without prayer makes 1 week. Prayer gives you courage to leave the result to a higher power. I'm sorry. Prayer gives you courage to make the decisions you must make in crisis and then the confidence to leave the result to a higher power. Prayer should be the means by which I receive all that I need. And for this reason, be my daily refuge my source of rich and inexhaustible joy. The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. E.M. Bounds said, it is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in it, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those people who take time to pray. Robert E. Lee said, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our age, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our patience. Hallelujah. You cannot overstate enough the necessity of prayer. How close is God to you tonight? Have you called upon him in truth? When he sees and hears, is it enough for him to say, yes? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. I'm coming. Here I come. Doesn't that sound awesome? Wouldn't you like God just to come and sit in your living room? He wants to. But he can't. So many homes he can't. So many hearts he can't, simply because there's no truth. I want to see it. I want to see it so badly. I'm waiting. I want to hear it. And when I hear it, I'm coming. Let's call upon him in truth. Father, we love you. We are so grateful. We are so grateful, God, for who you are, for all that you've done, all that you promise. God, you promised, you guaranteed that whoever would call upon you in truth, that you would be there. You promised that by thy hand, you would open it up and you would satisfy the desire of those individuals. In fact, Lord, you said they would call upon you and you would save them. Lord, what we need at the bottom of our hearts is sincerity and a love that is pure and holy, to match the Holy Spirit that takes our prayers to the throne of grace, that would agree with our mediator, Lord, that we would come through the one and only way to the Father, truth. Lord, as the cogs of thy holiness line up, it unlocks the door, and here you come, you draw nigh. God, what we need is truth. From the bottom of our hearts, I pray tonight that you give us victory over every sin that does so easily beset us, every weight, that they would be cast off. Lord, in the next 4 days, may there be no buttering up. May there be no lofty prayers. May there be nothing said quickly and without thought and truth, but rather in sincerity of heart, may we come to you with our cares, Lord, with our burdens, with our desire for your will. God, that you may hear and grant us grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Father, please change our heart and revive us again. Turn our faces back to thee and shine upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed,